This morning, Pastor Lawrence continues the sermon series on Solomon, and our sermon text is taken from 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 to 28, and I shall be reading from the ESV. At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold, as much as he desired. King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore he said, "What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?" So they are called the land of Kabul to this day. Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and the Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city, and had given it as dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer, and lower Beth-horon, and Baalath, and Tamar in the wilderness, in the land of Judah, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, and the cities for his horsemen, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the people of Israel, their descendants who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction. These Solomon drafted to be slaves, and so they are to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves. They were the soldiers, they were his officials, his commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who had charge of the people who carried on the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Millo. 3 times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The sermon is entitled Dangerous Pursuit.
Good morning and a very blessed Lord's Day to everybody. As we come to this segment of worship, of listening to God's words, so let us ask the Lord to steer our hearts and to minister to us. Let us pray. Our loving Father God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. O Lord, please illumine our minds, eyes, and hearts as we study and meditate upon your precious and holy word this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It is my delight to speak God's word to you, and it is an honor to do so. The title of my sermon this morning is Dangerous Pursuit. Now, we are told in this passage of Solomon's quest for more successes. So far, what we have been studying, what we have been learning about Solomon was positive. He did well. He began with nothing. He started well by asking the right thing. When he learned that he was ascending to the throne, he prayed, "O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted of multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" If you look at this plea, this prayer, this is really a humble pleading for divine wisdom and help from God. And I must tell you that this is a very good model prayer, especially for leaders, those who are in authority, to ask and humble ourselves before the Lord. Solomon started very well by asking the right thing, wisdom. Now, if you have forget most of the things that you have learned so far from chapter 1 to chapter 9, just remember the word wisdom. And I pray that we will all have a very strong desire for wisdom and an obedient heart. Solomon did well. Up to this point of his reign, it is about 24 years, over half of his total reign. His total reign was 40 years. And the king has enjoyed success in every area of his life. He has subdued his rivals, organized the nation, built himself a palace and the Lord a temple, and made beneficial alliance with Tyre and Egypt, and given his people rest from war. Clearly, he has excelled in both foreign and domestic affairs. He's a very good politician, a very good leader, so to speak. Solomon has had an impressive start to his reign. Now, but here is a question. Can he sustain this level of excellence? Can he sustain this level of excellence? Will he remain faithful to the Lord? Now, are these issues related? Only time will tell. Only time will tell. Hence on, we shall see him, Solomon, going downhill. More than 20 years ago, someone responded to a remark that I made. Change. In Hokkien, it says kui, change. Which can either mean cake or change. Kui in Hokkien can mean really literally kui, you know, or change. Kui. Now, we all know that this remark is a negative and condemning remark. When you say kui, you know, instead of change. Sometimes we hear people say, he cannot change one, you know. Bui kui la, it's called bui kui la, you know. Just like sometimes we hear this phrase, can a leopard change his spot? Can a leopard change its spot? Now, that is impossible. But we all know that nothing is impossible with God. With God, everything is possible. That's why we read in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He can be transformed, born again, regenerated. Nothing is impossible with God. God can change. This passage before us today, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 to 28, acts as an important bridge between Israel's last days as a united country. You know, last week, Joel mentioned about the divided nation, the northern tribes and the southern, the 12 tribes divided. Not only that, the contention and weakness that follows with all these tribes. Signs, clues to Solomon's fault have already surfaced here. His selfish, egoistic ambition. Look at all his projects. They were not for the glory of God. They were all for his quest of success. And they become evident. Even a brilliant, gifted king must follow the Lord. Failure to do so constitutes a breach of the covenant standards outlined for us in chapter 3, verses 14. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And then in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, the Lord says, now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you were to walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And last week we learned that the Lord told Solomon, if you walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. Yes, it's all about obedience, not successes, brethren. God wants us to obey him more than anything else. You see, God being God, he knows that we are all prone to wonder. We are all prone to wonder because God loves us so much. That is why he keeps warning, he keeps repeating, cautioning us. Because we are prone to wonder, we are prone to compromise God's instructions. I know we all don't like people to tell us what to do. Especially children, you know, when parents repeatedly instruct them and advise them, they will say, don't nag. Now, this is quite a long introduction, and I hope that this background will help us to understand and appreciate today's text better. So my first point, collision with Hiram, verses 10 to 14. Collisions with Hiram. Previously, we were told that Hiram has provided building materials such as cedar and cypress timber to build the two temples. And now we are told that gold, as much as Solomon desires, were also given. Israel enjoyed prosperity for most of these years because of Solomon's ability to utilize the trade potential that remained at his disposal. For instance, he sustained his shipping partnership with Hiram of Tyre. Solomon built the ships, but Hiram's men commanded and sailed them. We see this later in verses 22 to 28. Now, this arrangement must have benefited Hiram, since he continued the relationship even after he felt that Solomon's payment of Galilean's town was Kabul. And Kabul, by the way, it means worthless. Now, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Hiram had also given some cities to Solomon as part of the transaction, you know, the business deal. Verses 1 to 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 8. At the end of 20 years, in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, Solomon rebuilt the cities that Hiram had given to him and settled the people of Israel in them. So the Israelites actually moved to stay in the cities that Hiram has given to them. Now, in any event, such alliance with the heathen nations were prohibited by the law. If you look at Leviticus, and they only led Solomon deeper into trouble later. I have often reminded myself of the people that I mixed with and the places I often go to. But now, Solomon has built cities in the heathen nations and putting his people there. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Now, this is a very strong word. I know. Many of us have friends, colleagues, you know, business partners, or even our own family members, our loved ones who are not Christians. How? Now, it is important that we bear good testimony for Christ. And it is also important for us to discern to what extent we want to work or to cooperate with non-believers. We continue the friendship, but we have to be discerning. No, I believe that our first priority is to honor God and not to compromise our faith. Are we compromising God's instruction to marry a non-believer? Or to tell a lie to save our skin? Or to cheat in order to gain something? Or even afraid to die if we exercise our faith and our trust in God? I'm sure we all read of people giving up everything to follow Jesus. We read of disciples of Jesus, giving up everything. We read of people being martyred for Christ's sake. So here is the challenge. Are you willing to cut off your friendship with the world if it leads you to sin? Now, later on, actually, from this chapter onward, we will see the collision with Hiram has implicit consequences. Next, we see Solomon's collision with Egypt, verses 15 to 24. Several thousand workers were needed for Solomon's many building projects. He was Solomon's the builder. Besides the temple and the palace, Solomon commissioned work on the supporting terraces, you know, which many commentators conclude was a massive fortress or tower built into that part of the city wall where such a protection was especially needed. So there was this buildings of walls and walls. He also had defensive walls strengthened in Jerusalem, Hazon, Megiddo, and Giza. Giza indeed needed serious reconstruction because it had been destroyed by Pharaoh and then presented to Solomon as a wedding gift. So they need a lot of construction, a lot of building. And further, Solomon, he decided to construct store cities and the towns of his chariots and of his horses. So very obviously, if we read, you know, there were some building projects under construction throughout Solomon's reign. And one of the best ways, you know, to get labor is the conscripted, the enlisted labor, because that was the cheapest means for the king to complete, you know, all his building goals. And actually, there was a lot of things, you know, to unpack in verse 24 of chapter 9. But, you know, I just want to mention that the author is reminding the readers basically that this foreign-born wife, the Egyptian's princess, requires special consideration. And for whatever reason, the nation of Israel must bear the expenses for a new separate palace for her. And this is Pharaoh's daughter. And then she worships different gods from the Israelites. So far, you know, she is the only non-Israelite royal wife mentioned. But later on we see, as I say, the accumulated problems. The problem she finally reveals, the problems she caused will multiply as we look further. And later we see in chapter 11, the author finally reveals the extent of the king harem, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then the full implications of Solomon's marriage to women who shared neither his national nor religious heritage becomes clearer. Blur, you know. So, you see, as a church, we do not approve of marriage between believer and non-believer. Neither polygamy There are many biblical injunctions that exhort us to refrain from marrying someone outside of the faith. I think we all know. But sometimes I heard Christian men and women say, no, it's okay, you know, we just get married first. You know, later he or she will be won over to Christ. Is that so? Compromise and ignore God's command. No, I have seen non-genuine Christian spouses pulling the supposedly good Christian spouses away from the Lord. Very sad, isn't it? Be very careful of unequally yoked. Although Solomon's marriage to an Egyptian princess, you know, we all know was a political move, for he was importing horses and other luxurious, you know, from Egypt and all that. But to go back to Egypt was contrary to God's will for the Jews. In Isaiah chapter 31, he says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. By marrying a hidden woman, Solomon was setting a very bad example for his nation and unnecessarily involving the people in the affairs of the hidden. Recently, I was casually talking to a chef. You know, I think he's probably from China. He's called Wang Sifu. You know? He's a China chef. And then our subject was on raising children. You know, so I told him that, you know, one of our responsibilities as parents is to teach them the right way. Teach them the right thing. He was not convinced. You know, he disagreed with me. He said, teaching is not effective. It is no use of teaching. They know. Showing, living is what will teach them. No, I agree with him to some extent. Faith is caught and not taught. However, the Bible also stresses that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So both, you need to teach and you need to lift up your faith. Last Sunday, Henry Jr., you know, from the YF, Henry and I were visiting Mr. Lim of Block 123, Ang Mo Kio. No, it was Henry's second time visiting Mr. Lim, and for me, it's the third time visiting him. No, we show Christ's love. No, by bringing goodie bags, by talking to them, and but when opportunity arises, we must share the gospel. We must share the gospel. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And that was what I did, thank God. After third visit, I have the opportunity and I share the gospel with Mr. Lim. And I prayed with him. So it is not just showing, demonstrating our love, but sharing the gospel. The third point I want to highlight is collision with other nations. Actually, this point stretched to other chapters. You know, so I will be very brief here. Solomon built a fleet of ships and other building projects as well. Now, in order to do all that, he needs foreign labels, a lot of labels. And he needs materials, a lot of them. And finally, he needs seamen to sail to destination to procure goods and gold. That means that beside Hiram of Tyre and Egypt, he also has collision with other nations as well. Many of them. And that too brought many, many problems to Israel. The trade, the business, the intermarriages, partnership, relationship have blurred their special identity as God's chosen people. Because of Solomon's his selfish ambition, you know, seeking to fulfill his quest, Israel has become so mixed up until you cannot distinguish them as God's people. They are so mixed up. The tragedy of compromise. Now, what can we learn from Solomon's dangerous pursuit for more and more and more? Solomon is getting himself caught up in building and chasing after all his dreams. He is one of the guys who likes the good life. Anyway, don't we? But he has an insatiable desire for luxury to the point of extravagance. Solomon's quest for more successes lure him into compromising his faith, you know, his loyalty, his obedience to God. Marrying an Egyptian princess was contrary to God's will for the Jews, and partnering with them, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Collision with Hirams of Tyre, collision with Egypt, and collision with other nations, all this brought his downfall and the downfall of the nation. Israel was divided, and many problems. Now let us take a glimpse of what Solomon himself confessed later in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 1 to 11. And this is an important, you know, reflection of what he did. Now this provides a good example for us as a leader who didn't know how to get what we wanted sometimes. And by the time Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes, you know, he had reached a high level of success. But as we know, he still feels empty. He still feels empty. So let us listen to Solomon's confession. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I say of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is this? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of on folly, that I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I make great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I make myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I make myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also granted for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the Son of Man. So I become great and surpass all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me, with me, and whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Verse 11. After saying all that, all the achievement, then I considered all that my hands has done and the toil I have expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, what was Solomon saying? In the end of all his achievement, vanity, a striving after wind. Solomon could not understand why fulfillment continued to elude, to escape him. It is like chasing after an elusive dream. I don't know where I got this phrase. I keep using this, chasing after an elusive dream. No, because he lacked focus. He was distracted, by so many things. He searched high and low, experimented with all kinds of goals, wine, woman, songs, power, fame, everything. And yet, never achieved satisfaction. Sadly, very sad, he attempted to solve an inward problem with an outward solution. Let me repeat this. He attempted to solve an inward problem with an outward solution. So what is the applications for us? Who we mix around impacts what will captivate our hearts. The problem is our hearts. True, but others will influence us for Christ or for self. If not checked at the very beginning, they could begin to adopt such perverted ideas and behaviors as normal. And for this reason, Paul quotes a proverb, a Greek proverb actually, by the Greek. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company corrupts good character. Be very careful who you hang around with. The people that you mixed with, you mingled every day. Surround yourself with godly people. That is what I try to do. Always surround myself with godly brethren. Bad company is very toxic. I know this word a lot of people like to use nowadays. Toxic, very toxic. Yes, bad company is very toxic. So surround yourself with godly people. The Bible also tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" No, very simple statement, but very profound questions that have the power to change your lives, your perspective in life. To gain the world means to gain all the world has to offer. You know, money, fame, success, power, satisfaction, and much more. To gain the world. To lose our soul means to lose the key to all life, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ and access to the presence of God. So, Christ or mammon, Christ or the world, we must choose. Now lastly, let me share with you this very beautiful lyrics of a very, very old hymns. In fact, I asked a few of our very old members in their 70s, they're not familiar, but the lyrics is very, very beautiful. And the hymn title is "Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul." Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you will be just as before. You will never find true satisfaction until you have found the Lord Jesus. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ winning your living here, would be a vain. There will come a time when death shall call you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus, for He can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only Jesus can change your heart and make you whole. He will give you peace you never knew. Sweet Jesus and joy and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. I hope that you are convicted and deep inside you, you can say that, you know, only Jesus. Oh, my beloved brethren and friends, whatever you are pursuing, more ventures, more opportunities, more acclaim, fame, wealth, power, and more of whatever you see as a success, be on guard. Be on guard. Don't be lured by Satan's scheme and your own lust and fall into the trap. You see, when we lost sight of what we truly value, which we all know is to worship God and to serve Him and to enjoy Him, the chief end of man. When we lose sight of that, we will soon lose passion for these pursuits. It happened to King Solomon. And it can happen to you and me too. Remember, only Jesus can satisfy your soul, your inner longing.